us tonight, and pray that God would help us. And this is a challenge to us. This message is. And, you pray the next Lord being our helper. Wednesday night we'll be in back in the book of Ephesians, and we'll be starting on the whole armor of God, or the Christian's armor. And then next Sunday night we will preach probably on the Christian's right to bear arms. That is a heated debate in our society today. And we have a biblical right and a biblical responsibility. It's something I've been studying. And so I don't know if there'll be two messages or three messages on that. But we'll see. We'll bring out past history. We'll bring out scriptural references. So just bear in mind and be praying that God would enlighten our eyes to that. I'm going to make a statement to you that if you and I don't get our act together, when I say us, I'm just talking about Zion Hill Baptist Church. I'm talking about Christians in general. And we don't start standing up for some rights and letting our voice be heard, we will be in communism not too long, many years. That is what the left wants, okay? That is what they're pushing. When a state leaders, let me tell you how bad we're in, state condition we're in. When state leaders, the state leaders of Vermont, sends a care basket to Iran and apologizes to them. Are you listening to me? For our president and our armed forces taking out a known terrorist, we're in a bad way. When we have leaders in our government that are apologizing, who have been sworn to protect and uphold the laws of our nation, all right, and protect our freedoms, and they are apologizing to another country, are you listening to me? For our president taking out a known terrorist, we're in a bad way. You say it don't need to be preached on in church. Well, I'm just telling you, if we as Christians don't band together, we're going to be killed. I'm just being honest with you. You'll see as we begin to preach through our rights to bear arms in the 1900s, seven countries took away citizens' right to bear arms. And in the 1900s, 54 million people were killed in those nations by the government after their arms were took away. The reason the Japanese did not attack California after they attacked Pearl Harbor was because they knew how many American citizens had arms back home. We have a biblical right and a biblical responsibility. But we also have a biblical right and biblical responsibility to uphold this Bible, but also uphold our Constitution as an American citizen. And if we don't get our act together and begin to take a stand and begin to let our voices be heard, we're going to wake up one morning and all of our rights are going to be gone and all of our liberties and our freedoms are going to be gone. And if I title a message tonight, it's on the exploits of honor. If you're taking notes, it's on the exploits of honor. And I want to begin reading in verse number 4 of 2 Samuel. And I'm going to read down through verse number 7. And then we're going to go to 1 Samuel 31 and then 1 Samuel 11. And then you pray for us tonight and pray that God would help us and to challenge each one of us that we would have some exploits of honor in our life. The Bible says this in verse number 4 of chapter number 2 of the book of 2 Samuel. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, God, for the privilege, Lord, you've given me, Lord, to stand in this pulpit tonight and to preach your word. God, I pray that you would challenge our hearts, God, Lord, as men and women of God, and Lord, as Christians, Lord, as citizens, Lord, of the greatest nation, Lord, in this world. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, God, to be the Christian, Lord, that you'd have us to be. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to make our voices known, that we'd cry loud, we'd spare not, we'd lift up our voices. Lord, I beg you tonight, God, to use us, Lord, in a great and mighty way. In Jesus' name I humbly pray. Amen. Turn your Bible back to 1 Samuel chapter number 31, and let's look at verses 10 through 13, and let's look at these men there of Jabesh-Gilead. And notice here, the Bible says in verse number 9, and they're talking about Saul. Let's just read verse number 8. And it came to pass on the morning when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped him of his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 11. First Samuel chapter number 11. Why would the men of Jabesh-Gilead risk their lives for Saul? Why would they be the men of valor that they were? Why would they carry out this exploit of honor? Well, let's look here at these men of Jabesh-Gilead in chapter number 11 of the book of 1 Samuel. And the Bible says, Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh sent unto Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel, and then if there be no man to come save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messenger, I want you to catch that verse there, If there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, What aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Tomorrow, by the time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us as seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites under the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. You understand what's going on here? Let's back up just a minute and let's explain this. Let's look here at this man by the name of Nahash. We see the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Well, I read to you the act that they did, that they risked their lives to go into the land of the Philistines to get the body of Saul and to bring him back. Now, so we see that, but let's look at why they done this. Let's look at this in chapter number 11. Let's look at the memory that they had of Saul, okay? Saul had fought for their freedom, all right? Saul had fought for their freedom, and we're going to see that in chapter number 11. Look here, the Bible says, Nahash. The word Nahash means serpent man, all right? The serpent man. So we see here that Nahash, the serpent man, came out to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and he said unto them, and he was overpowering them, and they had given in to him, and he said, I won't kill you, but this is what I'll do. I'll poke out your right eye. Okay? I'll poke out your right eye so that you can't see out of your right eye. He says, and I will protect you. So we see that the character of this man, Nahash, he is deceitful. We see that his character here is he tries to destroy the children of Israel from the standpoint that he's trying to weaken them, not kill them, because if he kills them, there are no advantage to him. But if he weakens them in their strength, and he maims them to the point that they can't see out of their right eye, beloved, he weakens them that they cannot fight against him. Do you understand that? So we see this serpent's character, but I want you to see, and I just talked to you about the serpent's covenant. And the Bible says, he said, on this condition I'll make a covenant with you. And then as we see this covenant, and as he begins to lay it out, and look at what it says. I may thrust out your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel. Now I'm going to tie all this in just a moment. But I want you to understand something. And the last several years in the United States of America, we've had some leaders that have poked out our right eyes. And they have laid it as a reproach for God's people in the land of the United States of America. And we see here the serpent's covenant that he made with them. And we understand that as the serpents made the covenant with them, and as he said, I'll just make this covenant. I don't want to destroy you, but I just want to weaken you so that you have no strength and you have no stamina, you have no boldness, you have no right. He says, I want you, but I don't want you dead. Okay? Now I want you to see this in verse number 4. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. So we see in verse number 4, we see the saints cry. We see the serpent's character, we see the serpent's covenant, and we see the saints cry. And we see these saints begin to weep. And as I read this, I thought about the children of Israel there in the book of Judges. And God said, and he heard the cry of his people, and God raised up a judge. I really believe that the reason that you and I are seeing the goodness of God upon the United States of America in the years of 2019 and 2020 is because God has people, has cried out for several years there. There were some people that had stowed away in the closet. They had seen the prosperity of America in the years gone by. They had seen the dangers that Nahash was bringing upon God's people, and they got together and they prayed. And there's even churches like our church, and we beg God to do something. God, you must save our nation. And guess what? The sovereign heard. The sovereign heard. Notice here the saints cry, but notice verse number 5, the sovereign servant. And behold, Saul came out of the herd, out of the field. Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of Jabez. Notice the compassion that he has upon them. And the Bible says there, and the Spirit of God came upon him when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled. Notice the compassion that he had, but I want you to notice the conviction that he had. He took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of the messenger, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." I want you to understand, this man by the name of Saul, and I know that we preach some bad characteristics about Saul, about being the man of the flesh, but I want you to see some good characteristics about Saul. This man had compassion upon a hurting people. This man had some compassion, but this man had some convictions about him. He wasn't afraid to take a stand against somebody that was in need. Stand for somebody that was in need and stand against an opposing force. Notice here what he did. His conviction here is he hewed up those pieces of oxen and he sent them out through all the land of Israel. And he said, if you don't come help Samuel and you don't come help Saul and we don't go help out our brothers and sisters there in Jabesh-Gilead, guess what? I'm going to kill all of your oxen and cut them up. He made a commitment to them. Not only made a commitment to them, but he made a commitment to the Jabesh-Gilead. Notice what he said here. And they said unto the messengers that came look at verse number 9. Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have hail. You realize that our current president made some promises to us on the campaign trail. He made some commitments to us. Now just bear with me here. He made some commitments to us, not just as a nation, but he made some commitments to Christians. He made some commitments to Christians, and he said, this is what I'm going to do. And then we see here, as what happens is, in this commitment, we see what happens. The next thing is he carries out that commitment. Do you want to know why the left hates President Trump so much? It's because they cannot control him. It's because he has made some commitments to us. He's made some commitments to us as Christians. He's made some commitment to us as a nation. And he is carrying out those commitments. And now just bear with me now. Just hear me out to the end. He has kept some promises that he made to the United States of America. He's kept some promises that he's made to us as Christians. And the reason that a lot of us Christians or the Christians voted for him was because of the promises that he made. We know his character? Sure we do. Is he perfect? No. Was Saul perfect? No. But he was God's man for that day. I want you to understand something today. Notice what happened here. Let's go back and look at this before I get any further down the road. Look at verse number 11. It was on the morrow that Saul verse number 11, put the people in three companies. They came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites in the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not be no man put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. If you can't open your eyes and see that salvation has been brought to the United States of America, you need to start reading your papers. You need to start doing a little bit of study of history. I'm going to give you some facts here in just a minute. And I'm going to say this, our president is not a perfect man. But just as Saul was not a perfect man, and just as Saul had some things in his characteristics and character in his life that made people cringe. And I know today that there are some characters and some characteristics and some things that our president does that I don't approve of. But I want you to understand this. I believe he's been supplied by the sovereign for such a time as this. Why? To save our nation. He is not Jesus Christ. All right? He's not the Savior of the world. but he is a Savior from the standpoint that he has came in and he has made a commitment to us, and when he has stood upon his convictions, he has carried out his promises, and you and I, and guess what? I can stand and preach in this pulpit tonight and go out across the airwaves all around the world and not be brought under subjection, or not to be brought against me, because this man kept some commitments to some Christians, and he said that he would give us our religious freedom back. That's why I can preach the way that I preach about politics. That's why I can stand in the pulpit and say it. And you and I are continuing today because of this man. Notice there's what I said there, the saints continuing. Here we find several years later, somewhere around 40-something years later, 50-something years later, Saul's dead, but the men of Jabesh Gilead are still around. You know, I told the men in the prayer room tonight, I told them, I said, you know, I know we're living in perilous times, but I believe it's going to get a whole lot darker before we get out of here. But I believe this with all my heart. I believe if any other man had got in, or person had got into office, I really believe that we would be suffering more today as Christians than what we are. I don't believe that my children would have the same liberties that is being afforded them, and that the potential of liberties that they have in the years to come. And I'm going to say this again. He's not a perfect man. But I do believe that he's God's man from the standpoint of being the President of the United States of America to give us a space of grace. And I want you to understand this. We are continuing today. And this is what let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 31. We talked about the men of Jabesh Gilead. We talked about the man Nahash. We talked about the memory they had, how that Saul fought for their freedom. The serpent's character. Under the memory we have the serpent's character, the serpent's covenant, the saint's cry, the sovereign servant. The saints continuing. Well, let's let me read this right here to you. Let me tell you, their manner was this. Let me read these verses. And when the verse number 11, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul. I want you to notice this, the gratefulness that the men of Jabesh Gilead had. Their manner was they were grateful. They were thankful that Saul intervened into their life, that God had placed a man by the name of Saul in their life to get them out of the terrible situation that they were in. And they were thankful. But I want you to notice this. Look at we talked about their manner, their gratefulness. But I want you to look at their method. Notice who went. Look at verse number 12. All the valiant men. You see, this was a operation that was not without risk. This was not a operation, this was not a something to be carried out by those that were a coward. This was something that was to be done by those who had some fortitude and integrity about them. And man, they said, you know, I remember where we were and how bad it was back years ago when Nahash, the serpent man, began to restrict us. Begin to encompass us and try to weaken us so that we had no voice no more, that we had no stand no more, that we had no rights no more, that we were just a person and a group of people that he wanted to bring down, that he wanted to weaken so that he could control. I think we've come a little far, but I think some of us have forgotten. I know our nations has forgotten. I mean, When the Twin Towers fell, we said we'd never forgive. Is that not what it was? But I think we've forgotten. When our current leaders apologize to a terroristic country for taking a terrorist out, something's wrong. We forgot, Brother Wesley. We've forgotten where we were. We've forgotten that Obama sent $50 million to that same regime. Okay? We forgot about that. We forgot about all of those men that have given their lives. We forgot about that. Not these men. They said, oh, we're not going to forget about Saul. Saul had came into our lives at a very important time when we were weakened, we had no voice, when we were cowards, when we were afraid to speak out, when we were afraid to stand up because of the retribution against us. But now, because of Saul, we're a free person, we have liberties, we have freedoms, and Saul intervened on our behalf. And I'm not going to forget him. And you're talking about some exploits of honor. They said, it may cost me my life, but I'm going to get him. It may cost me my life. I'm going into a foreign territory, and I'm going in there, and I'm going to get his body, and I'm going to bring it out because I appreciate what he's done for me. And I want you to notice this. The Bible says they went by night. See, no, I'm afraid as we sit among ourselves, we have these great emotional and patriotic feelings about us. But when it comes time to act, we get scared. When it comes time to take a stand, we say, well, I don't want to be a troublemaker. I don't want to be known as a Christian. Is that not where we are as a nation? Amen. I don't want to be that way. Amen. I'm talking about some exploits of honor. I mean, Saul had liberated this group of men from the enemy. And beloved, they were not going to allow him to be mocked. They were not going to allow him to be made fun of. They were not going to allow him to be a show of shame. They said, we're going to get his body and we're bringing it by. I'm talking about an exploit of honor. But it took some men of courage. It wasn't without risk. They went all night. And you say, what are you talking about, preacher? I think it's high time that we have some men and women that get some fortitude and integrity about them and say, he may not be perfect, but he's my president. I don't approve of all of his lifestyle, but what he's done for me, I can support. David did this. Look at this. Look at their merit. Look in verse number 4. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. You see, their merit was this. Was you'll reap what you sow. They said, David said, you've showed kindness to Saul. He said, you've showed integrity. And because you've showed kindness and integrity, I'm going to show it to you. You do realize that we are reaping what we sow. But for a space of grace, I believe God has given Christians a voice again, and we better use it. I'm talking about an exploit of honor. I'm going to give you some facts here in just a minute. And just as David rewarded those men for their deeds, I really believe that you and I will be rewarded for our deeds, for the goodness of our nation. She's not perfect, but she's still the best there is. We still have more liberties and freedoms than anywhere else in the world. And there's a man in the White House that God has put there to protect our liberties and our freedoms. And we have an obligation and a duty to pray for him and support him and to take a stand with him. Now I want you to listen to some things that happened from 2008 to 2016 under the old serpent Obama. I want y'all to listen to me. I don't want you to get bored. December 2009 to the present, before Trump was put in administration, the annual White House Christmas cards, rather than focusing on Christmas or faith, instead highlights things such as the family dogs, and the White House Christmas tree ornaments includes figures such as the Mayo Tay Sung and a drag queen. May 2016, President Obama appoints a transgender to the Advisory Council on Faith-Based Neighborhood Partnerships. June 2013, the Obama Department of Justice defunds a young Marines chapter in Louisiana because their oath mentioned God, and another youth program because it permits a voluntary student-led prayer. February 2013, the Obama administration announces that the rights of religious conscience for individuals will not be protected under the Affordable Care Act. January 2013, Pastor Louis Giglio is pressured to remove himself from praying at the inauguration after it is discovered he once preached a sermon supporting the biblical definition of marriage. February 2012, the Obama administration forgives students' loans in exchange for public service, but announces it will no longer forgive student loans if the public service is related to religion. January 2012, the Obama administration argues that the First Amendment provides no protections, listen to this, provides no protection for churches and synagogues in hiring their pastors and rabbis. November 2011, President Obama opposes inclusion of President Franklin Roosevelt's famous D-Day prayer in the World War II memorial. November 2011, unlike previous presidents, Obama studiously avoids any religious references in his Thanksgiving speech. August 2011, the Obama administration releases its new health care rules that override religious conscience, protection for medical workers in the areas of abortion and contraception. April 2011, for the first time in American history, Obama urges passage of a non-discrimination law that does not contain hiring protection for religious groups, forcing religious organizations to hire according to federal mandates without regard to the dictates of their own faith. February 2011, although he filled in the State Department for more than 2 years, he did not fill the post of religious freedom ambassador. January 2012, after a federal law that was passed to transfer a World War I memorial in the Mojave Desert to private ownership, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that the cross and the memorial could continue to stand, but the Obama administration refused to allow the land to be transferred as required by law and refused to allow the cross to be re-erected as ordered by law. November 2010, Obama misquotes the national motto saying it is E pluribus unum rather than in God we trust as established by federal law. October 19, 2010, Obama begins deliberately omitting the phrase about the Creator when quoting the Declaration of Independence. May 2009, Obama declines to host services for the National Day of Prayer, a day established by federal law. April 2009, when speaking at Georgetown University, Obama orders that a monogram symbolizing Jesus' name be covered when he is making a speech. February 2009, Obama announced his plans to revoke conscience protection for health workers who refuse to participate in medical activities that go against their beliefs and fully implements the plan in February 2011. April 2008, Obama speaks disrespectfully of Christians, saying, listen, they cling to guns or religion and have an antipathy to people who aren't like them. Acts of hostility from the Obama-led military toward people of biblical faith. Obama threatens to veto a defense bill over religious protections contained in it. That's in October of 2016. June 2016, a military prayer breakfast speaker who was highly decorated Delta Force Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, retired, was canceled because Boykin was a traditional value Christian who has voiced his support for natural marriage and his opposition to Islamic extremism. April 2016, at the orders of Commander, a 33-year Air Force veteran was forcibly and physically removed by four of the airmen because he attempted to use the word God in his retirement speech. February 2016, after a complaint was received, a Bible was removed from a display inside a veterans clinic. March 2015, a decorated Navy chaplain was prohibited from fulfilling his duty of comforting the family after the loss of a sailor because it was feared that he would say something about faith in God. March 2015, a highly decorated Navy SEAL chaplain was relieved of duty for providing counseling that contained religious views on such things as faith, marriage, and sexuality. March 2014, Maxwell Air Force Base suddenly bans Gideons from handing out Bibles to willing recruits. December 2013, a naval facility required that two nativity scenes depicting the event that caused Christmas to be declared a national federal holiday be removed from the base dining hall and be confined to the base chapel. October 2013, a counterintelligence briefing at Fort Hood, listen to this, a counterintelligence briefing at Fort Hood tells soldiers that evangelical Christians are a threat to Americans and that for a soldier to donate such group was punishable under military regulations. August 2013, a Department of Defense military training manual teaches soldiers that people who talk about individual liberties, state rights, and how to make the world a better place are extremists. It also lists the founding fathers, those colonists who sought to free themselves from British rule, as examples of those involved in extremist ideologies and movements. August 2013, a master sergeant was removed from his position and reassigned because he told his openly lesbian squadron commander that she should not punish a staff sergeant who expressed his views in favor of traditional marriage. July 2013, when an Air Force sergeant with years of military service questioned a same-sex marriage ceremony performed at the Air Force Academy's chapel, he received a letter of a reprimand telling him that if he disagreed, he needed to get out of the military. His current six-year reenlistment was then reduced to only 1 year with the notification that he'd be prepared to retire at the end of that year. July 2013, an Air Force chaplain who posted a website article on the importance of faith and the origin of the phrase "there are no atheists in foxholes" was officially ordered to remove his post because some were offended by the use of the famous World War II phrase. June 2013, an Army Master Sergeant is reprimanded, threatened with judicial action, and given a bad efficiency report, being told he was no longer a team player because he voiced his support of traditional marriage at his own promotion party. May 2013, the Pentagon announces that Air Force members are free to express their personal religious belief as long as it does not make others uncomfortable. Proselytizing, inducing someone to convert to one's faith goes over that line. You can't even be a witness to them. April 2013, the U.S. Army directs troops to scratch off and paint over tiny scripture verse references that for decades had been forged into the weapon's scope. June 2012, Bibles for the American military have been printed in every conflict since the American Revolution, but the Obama administration revokes the long-standing U.S. policy of allowing military service emblems to be placed on those military Bibles. The Obama administration opposed legislation to protect the rights of conscience for military chaplains who do not wish to perform same-sex marriages. A checklist for Air Force ends will no longer include ensuring that a Bible is available in rooms for those who want to use them. February 2012, the U.S. Military Academy at West Point disinvites three-star Army General and decorated war hero Lieutenant General William G. Jerry Boykin from speaking at an event because he is an outspoken Christian. September 2011, the Army issues guidelines for Walter Reed Medical Center stipulating that no religious items, Bibles, reading materials, and or facts are allowed to be given away during a visit. June 2011, the Department of Veteran Affairs forbids references to God and Jesus during burial ceremonies at Houston National Cemetery. Did y'all get that? The Department of Veteran Affairs forbids references to God and Jesus during burial ceremonies at Houston National Cemetery. Do you know how many I skipped that I didn't read to you? I only read about a third of them. Do you understand how bad we were? Do you understand how sad of a day that our nation had reached for us as Christians? How he didn't kill us. He said, I'm just going to poke you out. Poke your eye out. I can't silence you, but I sure can weaken you. I can't do away with you, but I sure can maim you. And we can see for those 8 years, he done more damage than any other president to the Christian faith that there's ever been. But you know what? God sent us a Saul. He made some commitments, and he made some promises. And I want you to listen to this. This was article was written by Jensen Franklin. He pastors Free Chapel here in Gainesville, Georgia, and the one in California and wherever else it is. I don't agree with him doctrinally. All right? I understand that. But I still believe he's a man of God. I believe he's saved. I do. I don't agree with him doctrinally. But I want you to listen to the article that he wrote. Why I stand with Donald Trump. In just 3 short years, over 200 conservative federal judges have replaced what was once a politically driven activist judicial system, changing the makeup of one of the most activist courts in our history, the Ninth Circuit U.S. Court of Appeals. These accomplishments make a better case for a sustained drive for justice and truth that speaks every bit as strongly to the character and morality of a national leader than pious platitudes and a false bipartisanship. What we have witnessed is extraordinary leadership in the face of incredible adversity. A different kind of moral fiber, especially, listen to this, when 13 new federal court seats were confirmed the same day the U.S. Congress was impeaching the president. The article goes on to say, when millions of evangelicals helped elect Donald J. Trump to be the president in 2016, the vast majority weren't looking for a political statesman. They were looking for a fighter. Someone who saw the challenge for what it was, the fight of a lifetime. Men who never seen a single day on the battlefield will never understand the bloody nature of an actual fight. And neither will the cold, unaffected critic who observes from a distance and lobs in criticism from the safety of a corner office. It's a different kind of character that is found in courageous leadership, fortitude, and dogged determination. There is a deeper morality in keeping your promises after you've been elected. If you have the courage, you stand with the leader who stands for the very things you would hope a president would stand for. The sanctity of life, religious freedom for private citizens and business owners, conservative federal judges, standing with the nation of Israel, a better tomorrow for those living in poverty, especially in our largest cities. The very values and policies you pray to God, your president will push forward and stand on. And he has stood up for every single one. Trump said, we're defending religion itself. He said this at the United Nations speech. We're defending religion itself. In a campaign, you know, it was at United Nations speech. A society without religion cannot prosper. A nation without faith cannot endure. He goes on to say, the day I was sworn in, the federal government wars on religion came to an abrupt end. He is pro-life. He's restoring faith-based adoptions. He has restored religious liberties and freedoms. He has recognized Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel. At a United Nations speech, now here's the United Nations speech. He says the United States is found on the principles that our rights do not come from government, they come from God. This immortal truth is proclaimed in our Declaration of Independence and enshrined in the First Amendment to our Constitution's Bill of Rights. Our founders understood that no right is more fundamental to a peaceful, prosperous, and virtuous society than the right to follow one's religious convictions. In 2017, President Trump signed an executive order to advance religious freedom, restoring the ideals that have undergirded our nation since its founding. The president took action to ensure Americans and organizations are not forced to violate their religious or moral beliefs by complying with Obama's contraceptive mandate. The Department of Health and Human Services established a new Conscience and Religious Freedom Division to help direct the agency's efforts to protect religious freedom. The Health and Human Services took action to protect the right of healthcare entities to act according to their conscience. This year, the administration finalized a rule providing more flexibility for federal employees whose religious beliefs require them to abstain from work on certain days. The administration has unequivocally stood for religious freedom in the courts. Trump, at the National Day of Prayer, May the 2nd, 2019, said, "Today we give thanks for this magnificent country, and we proudly come together as one nation under God." And one of the things that Mike and I were discussing just a little while ago, people are so proud to be using the beautiful word God. And they're using the word God again. And they're not hiding from Him. And they're not being told to take it down. And they're not saying we can't honor God. In God we trust, so important. A little thing on the campaign, but it was such a little thing to me when I first started 4 years ago. Haven't been doing this so long, we did a good job, but when I first started campaigning, people were not allowed, in some cases foolishly ashamed to be using on stories, "Merry Christmas," "Happy Christmas." They'd say "Happy Holidays." They'd have red walls, "You never see Christmas." That was 4 years ago. Take a look at your stores nowadays. It's all "Merry Christmas" again. "Merry Christmas" again. And they're proud of it. CBS News on Trump's message of December 26, 2019 said this: "President Trump made a point of giving thanks to God and highlighting the message of Christmas." This was a quote from the video. He says, "Melania and I send our warmest greetings to those celebrating Christmas in the United States and around the world. During this joyous time of year, we join a grateful nation in thanking God for His abundant blessings and boundless love. As family, friends, and communities come together to rejoice in the birth of Christ." I mean, our former president would not even speak in a room where Jesus Christ was. And here he is on public television giving a public address that we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are reminded of the divine message from the first Christmas: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The statement continues: "We hope your heart is filled with the love and joy of your faith and family and friends this Christmas. We send our best wishes for a Merry Christmas and a happy and prosperous New Year." In his and Melania's Christmas video message, he says, "Christians celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He just took out an Islamic terrorist in Iran when Obama sent him millions. Church, I believe we have a Saul on our hands. He's not perfect. He has some selfish tendencies. But he is our commander-in-chief. And I do believe he was put here by God for such a time as this. And we, and as men and women of valor and victories, need to do what we can to honor him, protect him, not necessarily for who he is personally, but who he is positionally, and the policies of strength he is putting in place for us as a nation. The men of Jabesh Gilead said, "Hey, I'm not going to forget how Saul stood up for me when I couldn't stand for myself." You realize, once again, he's not David. He He's got his faults. He's got selfish motives. I'd tell him that to his face. But I do believe God has put him in a power and in a position for such a time as this. And I really believe it's for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really do. I believe it's to restore our freedoms, to restore our faith, and to give us the liberties to worship God and to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's going to take some men of integrity and some men of virtue and some men of vigor and some women of those same qualities. Because if not, you know what's going to happen? We're going to look back and we're going to see and we're going to wish that we had took the opportunity that God has afforded us today. You say, what can I do for my president? First of all, you can pray for him. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, that prayers and supplications be given to all men for kings and all that are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You can pray for him. You say, is he saved? I don't know. He says he got saved. But I do know this. He's done more for Christians in the last 3 years than all the previous presidents of the last 100 years. Study it out and look and see. He's protected us. And he's a man of his word. And I promise you, Wesley, if I got a message tonight, and it was on Twitter, that he was going to send a missile to 153 Dugnix Road, I'd be coming to stay in your house. Amen. Because he keeps his word. He don't back down. Now let me ask you this question. Would you have the courage and the fortitude to stand and make the choices and decisions he's making with all that's opposing you? It'd be tough, wouldn't it? And he's not even receiving a paycheck. He gives his paycheck to the veterans, or he gives his paycheck to some organization for veterans every year. And they say he's selfish. I know that he's probably gaining business-wise somewhere else, but my word, look at the rest of the crowd. They are too. How do you become a millionaire on $100,000 a year salary? I mean, come on. But he's still our president. Amen. And he deserves our support, and he deserves our prayer. And as we go into this new year, I challenge you. It's a year of election. This is election year. I challenge you to pray for our president. Because I promise you, you don't have to look far to see the crazies. Amen. We talked about it in the men's prayer room. That governor of Virginia, he's playing with fire. I mean, he's playing with fire. When he's saying, this was quoted. He says, y'all say you'll have to pry them from my dead cold hands. He said, I guess I'll just pry them from your dead cold hands then. You say, what are you talking about? He said, I'll kill you. He said, I'll cut you power. I'll cut you water. I'll cut you finances. Whatever I have to do to get your arms. And as the Lord allows us to, we'll preach the next couple of Sunday nights on the right for a Christian to keep and bear arms. I said this to the men, and I'm closing. In the 1900s, 7 countries took arms away from their men or their citizens in the 1900s. 54 million people died. Those governments killed 54 million people in the 1900s after they disarmed their citizens. I shared this in the thing. Maybe I'd already said this. Did I say this a while ago about why the Japanese didn't come to California? I already shared that with you. I'm telling you, we better take a stand. We better let our voice be heard. But we would not only hear, but up there. We need to intercede to God on behalf of these leaders. Father, I love you. I thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, for your precious word. Lord, I thank you, God, for our president. Lord, I know that he's not perfect. Lord, I know, God, that he's got faults and that he's got failures. And Lord, I can say that I agree with him, Lord, on every decision that he makes. But Lord, I'm not in his position. And Lord, I really believe that, Lord, that you've put him, Lord, in that position for such a time as this. Lord, I really believe that, God, that he's doing his best to protect our religious freedoms, Lord, and to strengthen, Lord, us as Christians, God. Lord, he's given us a voice back. Lord, he's given us a stand back. Lord, I pray, God, for his protection. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen him and, Lord, embolden him, Lord, as he leads our nation. Lord, I pray for his wife. I pray you would strengthen her and help her. Lord, I pray for his family and his children. And God, I pray, Lord, for us as a nation. Father, please help us, Lord, I pray. God, Lord, your word said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to come back, Lord, as a nation, Lord, and you, God, would be our Lord. Lord, I love you, and Father, I thank you. In Jesus' name, humbly pray. Amen.